Most Christians are not afraid of riches. They actually welcome riches. They love riches, and they chase after riches. They have a real desire to be rich. Some pray and ask God for it, while others will do just about anything to obtain it. I've heard someone say he would sell his own mother for $10, meaning that he would do anything for money. Then there are those who have already accumulated riches, and their biggest concern now is protecting those riches. They install security alarm. They hire security guards. And usually, they are not generous people. They are not real givers. Believe it or not, they are still chasing after riches. Whatever they have is never enough. Many people are totally captivated by riches, either getting it or guarding it. This morning in our text, we are going to see that riches can be dangerous. There is a danger that comes with riches. Today, we are going to meet a young man who faced that danger. He was a man who would not pay the price. So may we learn from him today and realize that riches are dangerous. So please turn with me to our text. We are in Matthew chapter 19, verse 16, as we continue where we stop. We saw that this chapter has three parts: the family life, the eternal life, and the servant's life. We have explained the family life in our last study. We have seen God's view of marriage and divorce. Today, we will take the other two parts. Earlier, we have learned from Jesus that in order to enter the kingdom of heaven, we must be converted and become as little children. Now, this time, we will see how difficult it is for rich people to enter the kingdom. We will see that riches are dangerous. So Matthew continues the story of the life of Jesus, and he says in verse 16, "Now behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?' So he said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments.' And he said to him, 'Which ones?' Jesus said, 'You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.'" So Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. For the last time, he was going to be crucified. When a man came to him, verse 16, Mark tells us in chapter 10, verse 17, that he came running, and he knelt before Jesus. Luke mentions in chapter 18, verse 18, that this man was a ruler, meaning a ruler of the synagogue. He was not a nobody. He was a very intelligent man, having a position of authority, and he was very rich. We don't know how old he was. He came to Jesus with a special request. He did not need to be healed. He was not sick. He did not want something for himself, for a family member, or for a friend. He simply wanted to know about eternal life. All of the sudden, he was concerned about eternal life. He was concerned about his eternal destiny. And he thought that Jesus would know about that. Usually, people think of eternal life as a never-ending life, a quantity of life. But eternal life is really a quality of life. How good is quantity if the conditions are miserable? Those going to the lake of fire will have eternal life. They will be there for all eternity. The same quantity of life, but not the same quality of life. So first, his question shows his ignorance of two things. First, his ignorance of the true identity of Jesus, and then his ignorance about the way of salvation. He called Jesus teacher, putting him on the same level as any other great teachers. Then he spoke of gaining eternal life as kind of a debt, something that is owed rather than a gift. He wanted to do some good things in order to obtain eternal life. His main concern was what he should do in order to obtain that quality of life. He believed that certain good things, some good deeds, had to be done in order to obtain it. And he asked, "What good thing shall I do?" Many people think like him. They are trying all kinds of good deeds in order to obtain eternal life. So before answering the young man's question, Jesus asked him a question. He asked him why he called him good. In verse 17, rabbis were not usually called good. The Jews reserved that term strictly for God. So by asking the question, the Lord was not trying to deny his deity, but rather he was affirming it. He was providing the man an opportunity to think. Why do you call me good? Only God is good. He was testing the young man to see if he really understood what he had just said. And that was to make him stop and realize who he was talking to. Obviously, his subsequent behavior proved that he did not understand that Jesus was God. He argued with Jesus. He bragged about himself. He refused to obey his word. These things prove that he did not believe that Jesus is God. Then what Jesus said to him almost sound like false doctrine. You have to be careful with this section. It is not possible to enter into life by keeping the commandments. This is not how people are saved. The Savior was not implying that a man can be saved by keeping the Ten Commandments. Rather, he was using the law to create conviction of sin in the man's heart. That was a personal conversation here. The man was still under the delusion that he could inherit the kingdom on the principle of doing. Therefore, the approach was, let him do something. Let him obey the law that told him what to do. Immediately, the young man answered, which one? Verse 18. He was interested in doing it. And then Jesus only mentioned five commandments. The sixth one, the seventh, the eighth, the ninth, and the fifth. What is special about those five commandments? Well, they all come from the second tablet of the law. They all have to do with the relationship of man with his fellow man. All those are outward actions, his specialty. The four commandments on the first tablet have to do with man's relationship to God. Jesus did not mention any of those, and we will see why he did not mention them. He did not mention either the 10th commandment, you shall not covet, because just like the other four, it is not seen. It is an inward action. You cannot tell if someone is really coveting or not. It is done inwardly. So Jesus knew the young man's heart. And instead of preaching to him about covetousness, he will ask him to do something that a covetous person cannot do. So Matthew goes on and says in verse 20, the young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect or mature, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So his answer to Jesus was, I have done all these things from my youth. Verse 20. Wow, what a man. Maybe he did. Maybe he was one of those great, good, moral person who had treated all the people really honestly. He had never killed anyone. He had never stolen anything from anyone. He had never taken someone else's life. He had never dishonored his mom or his dad. Maybe he was a super good person. But still, being that good did not assure him entrance into the kingdom, and he knew it. Even though he had been doing all those things from his youth, he was still looking to inherit eternal life. That's why he came running to Jesus and he asked for it. He knew that even keeping those things, he had not achieved. He was willing to do more to get it. It takes more than a good moral life to be saved. Somehow this rich young ruler knew that he was still missing something. That's why he asked, what do I still lack? He realized that he was still lacking something in his life. It is also true of all good moral people. No matter how good they are, their good morality will never grant them entrance into life eternal. They are still missing something. Notice that Jesus did not argue with the guy about his claim of keeping all those particular commandments. The guy probably did. But still, in order for him to be mature, spiritually complete, and not lack anymore, Jesus asked him to do three things in verse 21. Number one, he said, sell all that you have. Number two, give to the poor. You'll obtain treasure in heaven. And number three, come, follow me. Now, do not misunderstand what Jesus is saying here. He is not saying that we all have to sell everything that we have and to give to the poor in order for us to be saved or in order for us to come and follow him. The Lord did not mean that this man could have been saved by selling his possession and giving the proceeds to charity. There is only one way to be saved, and it is by faith in Jesus Christ. No other way. Nobody is saved by giving all his wealth to the poor. Jesus is not saying either that it is a sin to be rich, to own properties, to have material things. Many people in the Bible were rich people. Abraham was rich, David, Solomon, they were all wealthy men. It is not possessing riches that keeps people out of heaven, but it is being possessed by the possessions or consumed by a great love for those possessions. Remember 1 Timothy 6:10, the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money, the love of money. Now we understand why Jesus never mentioned any commandments from the first tablet of the law. Those dealing with man's relationship with God. If he had, the guy would not have been able to give the same answer. He had not kept those from his youth. On the first tablet, God wrote with his finger, "You shall have no other gods before me." God has to be first in a person's life. This is the first commandment. God is first in my life. What is first in a person's life is that person's God. It is his master passion. Jesus put his finger on the one area of that man's life that was out of order. His riches came first. His riches were his God. They came before the true and living God. This guy believed in God. He followed most of the commandments of God for all of his life, but he violated the first commandment of God. Even though he believed in God, still, he worshiped another God. The true and living God, the creator of the universe, was not first in his life. His riches were. They were everything to him. Yes, it is possible for a person to believe in God and yet worship another God or have another God supersede the true and living God who is supposed to be first in our life. In this guy's life, riches were standing between him and God. That's why Jesus said to him, not to everyone, but to him, "You get rid of those things." In another person's life, it can be something else. Whatever is standing between us and God has to go. For another person, it may be something different and not money at all. But that's what Jesus was trying to do here with this one man. He was trying to remove the hindrance to this man's salvation that was in the way. It came first. Is there anything standing between you and God? Any hindrance? What stands between you and God? What comes first in your life? Only you know. And whatever it is, job, car, ambition, house, boyfriend, girlfriend, pleasure, money, business, success, security, fun, whatever it is, it has to move to second place. It cannot remain there in first place. The first commandment says God has first place. He comes first in our life. And maybe the Holy Spirit is showing you right now what it is. Maybe he is putting his finger on what has priority over the true and living God in your life. Maybe he is showing you what is holding you from a total commitment to God. And pay attention to what he is saying to you, the Holy Spirit. So what is the answer? How can one inherit eternal life? By coming to Jesus, following him after getting rid of all the false gods or anything that has come between us and God. Nothing can come before God. In this case here, in this young man's life, riches did, and riches comes first in a lot of people's lives. Notice that riches are not a guarantee for happiness. This guy was very rich, but his riches did not make him happy. He was not too happy either to hear what Jesus said. He did not like to hear that his God had to go because his God was holding him from following the true and living God. I like what Matthew Henry said. He said, there is a burden of care in getting riches, fear in keeping them, temptation in using them, guilt in abusing them, sorrow in losing them, and a burden of account at last to be given concerning them. The man did not like to hear that his money was in the way, even though he was promised by God that it could be exchanged for treasures in heaven. People don't really care about heaven or treasures in heaven. They may say they do, but it's not big importance in people's life. They want a good life here. Don't talk to me about treasures in heaven. I want them here and now. They may not come here and now. This young man seriously believed that eternal life comes to those who do something. Very typical conviction. He asked Jesus in verse 15, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He wanted to do something. But when Jesus gave him something to do, he refused to do it. Hypocrisy. What do you want me to do? Okay, do this. Oh, no, I don't want to do it. He wanted salvation. He wanted to enter the kingdom of heaven, but on his own term, not God's terms. He did not like those terms. So he turned and he left. He went away in great sorrow, it says, verse 22. But that is nothing compared to the sorrow that he will get when God sends him to the eternal lake of fire if he never repented and died that way. It is the heart that makes a man rich. He is rich or poor according to what he is, not according to what he has. Salvation comes from God. It does not come from us. We cannot dictate our own terms. We must accept God's terms. So people want salvation, but they want it on their own terms. But unfortunately, the terms are unmodifiable. I don't know if it's a word. They cannot be modified. There you go. We see here it's not possible to modify the terms. God did not wheel and deal with the young men. He never does. Matthew goes on and says in verse 23, then Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly I say to you guys that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So the rich man's response prompted Jesus to make a statement in verse 23. It is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Riches tend to become an obsession, and it is hard to have them without trusting in them. It is hard to trust God when a person knows that his money can be used to solve his problems. It is easier for those without money to trust God. They do not have any alternative like the rich people. They have to trust God. They have nothing else, no one else. Then the Lord added in verse 24, to show the extent of what he just said here. He says, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. He was using a figure of speech known as a hyperbole. A hyperbole is a statement made in intensified form to provide a vivid, unforgettable conclusion. Most people never forget this illustration. When I was first saved many years ago, my sister had married this millionaire, a rich man. And the fool, I told them that scripture. That's very hard for a rich man to enter heaven and talk about the camel. But when you're young in the Lord, you don't know much. That's one scripture that I knew. And I use it on them. And believe me, it didn't work at all. But it is clearly impossible. You can try all you want. It's impossible for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Now, some people try to explain that the eye of a needle here was a smaller door within the city gate for the foot travelers. They would unload their camel and then they would push and they would pull to make them pass through that smaller gate, that smaller door, because the big one had been closed. But what would that tell us? It would tell us that it is possible through hard work, pushing and pulling, to enter the kingdom of heaven. It is not an accurate assumption. It cannot be done. Both Matthew and Mark use the Greek word raphis, and that's a sewing needle. Both these guys use that word. But Luke, being a doctor, he used a different word. He used bilone, a surgical needle. Now, I don't know which one is smaller, But either way, the camel cannot go through. But it is not a smaller gate. It is pretty clear from the context that the Lord was not speaking of difficulty, but of impossibility. Humanly speaking, a rich man simply cannot be saved. He has a difficult assignment, not to fall in love with his riches and not to trust in his riches. They will hinder him from a right relationship with God. The disciples were astonished by these remarks. As Jews living under the Mosaic code, they believed that God promised prosperity to those who obey him. It is being taught today on TV that if you are a good Christian, you will prosper, and they guarantee prosperity if you are walking with the Lord. These guys, they viewed riches as an indication or a confirmation of God's blessing. Many people do today. If those who enjoyed God's blessing cannot be saved, then he asked, who can? Verse 25. And the Lord confirmed that, humanly speaking, it is not possible for anyone to be saved. Verse 26. Only God can save a soul. But it is more difficult for a wealthy man to surrender his will to God than it is for a poor man. Few rich men are converted. It is almost impossible for them to replace the trust that they have in their visible feeling riches for faith and trust in an invisible, unseen Savior. Very hard for them to do. Here we see the difference between religion and Christianity. Religion is trying to work hard to please God, to be accepted by God, to be saved by personal effort. That's religion. Jesus said that with men, it is impossible. There is absolutely nothing that men can do for their sins to be forgiven and for them to earn entrance into the kingdom of God. Christianity is very different. It is a relationship with God. God can save where men fail. God saves those who put their trust in him. Men cannot reach God. But in a personal relationship, men can let God reach him. God can do what men cannot do. So while it was impossible for men to reach God through religion, now it is very possible through Christianity, which is a personal relationship with God. It is when a person gives his life to God, is born again of the Spirit, that it is possible to make it in. It has to be the work of God, not the work of the person. Only the work of God can make it possible to be saved. Men's part is simply to believe and accept it. Then at verse 27, we see the last part, the servant's life. Then Peter answered and said to him, see, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? So Jesus said to them, assuredly, I say to you, that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or land, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold and inherit everlasting life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. So watching the poor guy leaving, sorrowful, totally bummed out, unwilling to accept the words of Jesus, unwilling to separate from his riches, caused Peter to ask a question, verse 27. He asked, what will be the result of leaving everything to follow him? They had left their business. They had left their family. They had left their normal life, everything they had, in order to follow Jesus. And the Lord assured Peter that everything done for him will be rewarded bountifully. Verse 28. Concerning the 12 disciples, now not Judas. Judas will not be one of those, but his replacement will. They will have places of authority in the millennium. And you will see their position. That's what the regeneration means in verse 28. Concerning the believers in general, Jesus added that all those who have left houses, brothers, sisters, father, mother, children, land, they will receive 100-fold, and they will inherit eternal life. Verse 29, in this life, they will enjoy a worldwide fellowship of believers that more than compensate for the several earthly ties that you lost. And for the house that they have left, they will receive 100 Christian homes where they will be warmly welcome. So you leave one, but you're guaranteed God's going to provide over 100 of those. And the key here is for the sake of the kingdom of God. You cannot leave your house or your work for any other reason. It is not for anything else but the sake of the kingdom of God. God will never be a debtor to man. Man cannot outgive God. Neither will he leave anything to God that God will not replace or reward. And the reward is twofold. In this present life, he says, and in the world to come. How much in this present life? How much in the world to come? It is not mentioned. Maybe very little in this present life and very much in the world to come. We don't know. The problem is that people are not concerned with the world to come. They do not think about the eternal. They are too involved with the material possessions, with the here and now. Even if we are here for 100 years on earth, think about it, 100 years. We have a lady, it's almost there. She's 90-something, 99. How long is it, 100 years, compared to eternity? How more important can these 100 years be compared to the unending millions of years in eternity? People do not realize how long eternity is. That was the problem with this rich young ruler. He wanted to inherit life, but he was living for the here and now. He was not concerned. He was not willing to think about eternity. He was not willing to let go what he had because he could not grasp the proper perspective of the eternal. I mentioned it before, how people hunt monkeys. They make a small hole in a coconut and they put some rice in the coconut. Monkeys, like some people, they love rice. So they would go into the hole, they grab the rice, and when the folded hand now is too big to get out of the hole, their hand is stuck. They bang on trees, and hunters then can hear and can catch them. Unwilling to let go a handful of rice, they die. And you may say, how foolish to lose their life for a handful of rice. Well, what about the smarter people who lose eternal life because they're not willing to let go a handful of pleasure or material things and these things that won't last anyway? What about you? Are you holding something in your hand that you're not willing to let go? Nothing is worth keeping. It is going to rob you from a rich, abundant life that God wants you to experience. Missionary martyr Jim Elliot said, "No man is a fool to give up what he cannot keep in order to obtain what he cannot lose." The Lord Jesus closed his remark with a warning against a bargaining spirit. He said in verse 30, "Anything you do for my sake would be rewarded. But be careful that you are not guided by selfish consideration, because in that case, many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." This is illustrated in the parable in the next chapter that we will see next week. The statement may also have been a warning that it is not enough to start out well on the path of discipleship. It's how we finish that counts. This is important. So finish well. I would like to hear what Paul Harvey would say about the rest of this story. We are not given the end of this story about this rich young ruler. The Bible does not tell us what happened to him after he left Jesus. He came to the right person. He asked the right question. He received the right answer. But did he make the right decision? What did he do? Well, I'll tell you. He did one of two things. Maybe on his way, he got to think about it, and he realized, yeah, this man is right. I am not going to be here forever. This is the thing to do. Maybe he decided to go for the treasures in heaven, and he liquidated, and he gave to the poor, and he followed Jesus with all his heart, and we will see him in heaven. Or maybe on his way, he got to think about it and he realized how foolish for me, a ruler, to kneel to this man in front of everybody and to be told to get rid of everything I have. And maybe he went on through life empty, searching, lacking, all because he was not willing to let go what was hindering him from following Jesus with all his heart. And we won't see him in heaven. We won't even remember him in heaven. Jesus confirmed that a person cannot have another central focus of life and have eternal life. Jesus has to be the center of the person's life. Jesus has to be what we are trying to hold on to and are not willing to let go. This is the thing you should hold. This is the person you should hold on to. Yes, a person can be of irreproachable character, the best person on earth, and yet not be saved. The rich young ruler is a good example. He is the man who would not pay the price. Riches are indeed dangerous. A poor man can be tempted, but very often he cannot afford to pay for the temptation. The rich man can afford to pay for any temptation. The rich man can pay for a prostitute. He can set her up in a condo and pay for it. The poor man cannot do that. The rich man can easily afford illegal drugs, illicit sex, and influential lawyers to defend him. The poor man cannot. The Bible tells us that the rich fall into temptation and snares and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Remember the prayer in Proverbs 38. Give me neither poverty nor riches, let I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? So beware of riches. Riches are dangerous. The rich young ruler, he may have made the decision to follow Jesus, but he may not have made the right decision. I believe he was too quick to think about losing what he had. Had he waited a little longer, Jesus would have explained to him that he would get so much more. You cannot outgive God. This rich young ruler would have been even richer than he was. But he only looked at what was in front of him, his wallet, his bank account, his whatever he thought of losing this. He could not bear the thought. He could not. And he left sorrowful. And that's a sad part of the story. I hope he came to his senses later and turned, but it is doubtful. Most commentators say that he was sorrowful for a good reason, because he could not do it. He simply could not do it. And for other people, it is the drugs that they cannot give up. It is the sexual thing that they cannot give up, and there's something keeping them and they cannot get rid of it. It is very important that we have nothing holding us. Nothing can hold us. God has to be first. It is the first thing that God wrote with his finger. The first commandment, you shall have no other God before me. And that is so important. That's where this young ruler made the mistake. He had another God before the God of heaven, and that was his money. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you who came today to meet with the Lord. May he bless your heart, bless your family. May he help you to remove anything that may hinder you from having God in the first place in your life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.